Good morning. So I want you to think about yourself for a moment and think about something that describes you. It could be your job title. It could be a role that you have in your family. I'm a father or a mother or a husband, wife. But think about something that describes you. It could be the way you look. You could say, hey, I'm pretty handsome. Whatever it might be, something that describes you. Turn to somebody sitting around you and say, hi, I am, and describe yourself. Go ahead and do it. Find somebody. Tell them about yourself, a little something. Hi, I am a dad, a mom. Hi, I am a doctor. I'm a teacher. Now, the reason I had you do that is it actually fits my purpose. Okay, hey, I'm going to preach now, if you guys don't mind. Yeah, that was kind of my fault, wasn't it? I kind of walked into that one. So we're talking about living 4G, and 4G is not about cell phones or tablets. It's about living with these G's that we're talking about. Week one was grace. Week two was generosity. But before we talk about how we're living, before we discuss that next part today, I want you to remember who you are. Because sometimes how you live is deeply affected by who you are. In fact, we see right here in Ephesians 5:8, Paul. We see this pattern. Paul tells us who we are, and then he tells us how to live. So Paul says, hey, if you're a Christian, this is who you are. So if you're here, and you've accepted Christ, and you know Christ, and you would say, I certainly am a Christian. Just give me a quick show of hands. Okay, this is you. All those that are raising your hands right now, you're being described in this verse. This is who you are. Ephesians 5:8 says this. So, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Live as children of the light. Now, right away, when you look at that verse, I notice something that seems kind of interesting. You know, I actually would think it might say something like this. You were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. But it doesn't say that. It actually says you were darkness, not just in darkness. You literally were darkness. That before you knew Christ, when you walked into a room, it got a little bit darker. Did you feel that back then? I don't know if you did or not. But now it doesn't say you are in the light. Now it says you are the light. That's why Paul says this. You are light. Live as children of the light. You know, Jesus actually said this. He said, you are the light of the world. Think about this about yourself. Here's who you are. You are the light of the world. You are the light. God wants to use you in a very special and a very powerful way to change the darkness in our world because you are the light of the world. Amen. So what does light do? You are the light of the world. Number one, I'm going to give you more about yourself in a second, but you're the light of the world. What does light do? I'm going to say two things that light does. Number one, light changes the atmosphere. So we're going to turn the lights down just for a moment or two. Lights are going down right now. I just want you to see for a second, what does light do? It's dark. There's darkness all around us. What does the light do? Light changes the atmosphere. Light changes how things look. Light changes the perspective that we have. Okay, lights back up. Okay, here's the idea. When you walk into some place, when you go somewhere, because you are light, the atmosphere should be changing. You should be bringing the presence of God with you as you go to a new place, as you walk into a room, as you go somewhere, because you're the light of the world. Light changes the atmosphere, and you, by your presence, should be changing the atmosphere. But second of all, what does light do? Light illuminates. Light shows us the way. I've got a little flashlight up here, and this is a pretty important thing. If you're in the dark and you can't see and you turn on the flashlight, you can easily tell, oh, here's where I'm supposed to go. Here's how I get there. I told you guys this a few months ago, but I came to church one Sunday morning, and I walked in a side door over there, and I was going to the sound booth over here, and nobody was here yet. Not even Pastor Brad. He's usually the first one here, but nobody was here. And it was totally dark in this room, and I had this foolish thought. Oh, I'll just walk to the sound booth. I don't need to turn the lights on. No big deal. And I walked across the back, and there was a chair left right in the middle. And I was walking fast, as I always do, and I walked right into that chair. My shin started bleeding. It was this horrible big mess, you know, because I couldn't see. I couldn't see where I was going. Light illuminates the way. It shows us the way. Let me just tell you about the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And when you're the light of the world, you show people Jesus. You show them who he is. 2004, I was on a mission trip. It was a very special trip. It was just my dad and I, just the two of us. My dad and I, 2004, we went to the Philippines on a mission trip, and we're actually going to prepare the way for a second group that was going to come. We were just getting details for them, and we went there. We had a great trip. It was awesome. It was amazing, and we were flying back from the Philippines, 2004. We got to Manila in the Philippines, and we're getting on the next flight to fly to Taipei. Maybe you've made that flight before, but we're going to Taipei. And I noticed getting on the plane that my dad and I had different seats. We'd sat together on every flight so far, but suddenly we had different seats. And I had this thought, a little thought in my head. You know what? Maybe God's at work. Maybe God is splitting us up so we can multiply the efforts. You know, 2 pounds split apart can multiply the efforts. So I went to my new seat, and I sat there kind of by myself, and I was sitting there and just waiting. There was a seat beside me. I even kind of prayed over that seat before anybody even got there. God, bring somebody here. This woman came. She was exactly my age. She was a woman about my age, and she came down, and she sat in that seat. We began talking. And so a man walked down, and a man said to her, "Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. I think you're in my seat." And she looked at her ticket, and she was in the wrong seat. She actually was supposed to be sitting in the row ahead of us, but the man said, "Oh, it's fine. No big deal. I'll sit here. I'll sit in your seat. You sit in mine." So I kept sitting by her. I got my pictures out. I showed her my wife and my kids. Whenever you're talking to a new strange woman, show a picture of your wife, man. That's a good thing to do, right? So I showed a picture of my wife and my kids, and we're talking, and she said, "So," she's a Filipino lady, and she said, "So why were you in my country?" I said, "Oh, it's here doing some mission work. I was talking about Jesus and working in some churches." And she said, "Oh, that's great. That's great. I'm glad you're doing that." I said, "What about you? Where are you going?" And she said, "Well, my life is a very sad tale," she said. "My life is a sad tale. I was married as a young woman, and my husband left me, but we have a daughter together. And I have no money. I have no husband to provide for my needs, and I have no money to send my daughter to school. You see, there's no public high school education. You got to pay for your kids to go to school." She said, "Because I have no money and no way to pay for my daughter to go to school, I'm sacrificing my life for my daughter. I'm flying to Taipei. I'm going to work in a factory that makes cell phones. And I've done this before, but I'm going for 2 years, and I'm going to live in this factory. I have a dormitory and a cafeteria and a workspace. And we are never allowed to leave except occasionally on a Sunday afternoon. They'll let us leave. But most weeks, 7 days a week, we live in this factory. We sleep in the dorm, we eat in the cafeteria, and we make cell phones." I said, "What's your work day like?" She said, "Oh, it's a 12-hour work day. We work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. I thought, wow, this woman. We talked some more about her life and about her daughter, and then we began talking about God. It was very obvious to me that she believed in Jesus, but she'd never accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. I opened the Bible up. I took her to some scriptures about how she could know Christ personally. And she looked at me at one point in this plane, you know, it was about an hour and a half plane ride, and she looked at me, and I said, "Listen, you know, it could happen for you right now in this plane. Right now in these seats, we could pray, and you could invite Jesus Christ to come in your life, and you could know that all your sins are forgiven. You could know that you're going to be in heaven after you die." She said, "Sir, I would love to do that." So we kind of joined hands a little bit, and I prayed. She repeated after me. These big tears were coming down her cheeks. And you know what? Right there on that plane, she came to a moment where she saw that because someone was there who was saying, "I'm the light. I want to shine the light," I was showing her about Jesus Christ. And she prayed. She accepted Christ. How about an amen for that? You know, the encounter kind of ended, and she said to me, she said, "You know, I don't think it was a mistake that I sat beside you." I said, "I don't think so either. I think God had you sit right here." But you know what that is? That's being the light. The light illuminates the way. The light shows the way to Jesus Christ. And you might have this question. Specifically, Pastor Tom, exactly how do you show people the way to Jesus? If you're the light, how do you shine that light? How do you do it? I'm going to get into a passage. You can open your Bibles if you want to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're just going to look at a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that really zeroes in on how this whole thing works. And also Paul is going to tell us who we are. Beyond just being the light, we're something else as well. And he tells us about that in this passage. So let's look at this. The first verse I'm going to take you to is verse 18. And it says this. All this, say all this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So here's a question. What does it mean to be reconciled to Christ? So here's a definition. Reconcile means to reestablish a close relationship. Here's what God wants to do. You don't know him. You don't know Christ. You're living for yourself. And then you come in contact with the light. You learn about Jesus. And God's desire is to reconnect you with himself, that you would have a close relationship with God. Or reconcile also means this, to no longer oppose. You're reconciled. You're not opposing each other. God's not opposing you when you know Christ. You come to be assisted by God and to do his will and his purpose. Here's what Paul says. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. But this is not the whole verse, and I want you to see it. You've been reconciled to Christ, and so this naturally happens for every Christian. You've been reconciled to Christ, and so he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is really important. First, you're reconciled to God. How many here have been reconciled to God? Just raise your hand, right? Many of us here. You're reconciled to God first, but then God gives you something. Look what it says. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The Greek word there is diakonia. It means ministry. It means a mission. God has given you something to do for his kingdom. It'd be very fair to say, you have a mission. God desires to use you in the world. You're a light for him. Let's go to verse 19. How is reconciliation possible? Paul tells us in verse 19. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. How he's doing it. Not counting people's sins against them. Because Jesus died and Christ rose again. He died for our sins. We're forgiven. God is no longer counting our sins against us. But look at the next part. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is huge. You've got to see what's happening here. First you're reconciled, and then he gives you, in verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. After you're reconciled, he commits to you the message of reconciliation. Here's something that's very true about every Christian in this room. You are the light of the world, but even more than that, you have been given a mission and a message from God himself. Now, I'm going to explain to you how this works. I want to give you three examples of how a mission and a message go together and God uses it in a powerful way. You see, here's example number one I'll give you is this Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. Look up here at all these boxes. How about a hand for all these boxes? This is amazing, right? So these boxes are a clear example of both a mission and a message, because every person who filled one of these boxes, they went out to whatever store they went to. They filled the box up. They had a little list. This one, by the way, is going to a boy. He's between 2 and 4 years old. How sweet is that, right? This is going to go all the way around the world. And the ministry for us was filling up this box and being part of this mission. But in every box, Operation Christmas Child, they put a little flyer with some pictures about Jesus, and they share the message of Christ in every single box. How awesome is that? Here's the mission, but there's also a message. Example number two, we talk about this often here, is there's a ministry that our church is involved with Bobby Tucker, called Living Water of Ohio. Living Water of Ohio, Bobby Tucker started. It's a 501c3, and Bobby takes trips to Africa. I went last summer with him, and here's what we do. We put in a water well. That's the mission. The mission was to give fresh water to people who had no access to clean drinking water. There we are right there doing it. Now, that well was drilled, and it gave access to 10,000 people to water. But, you know, he came back to dedicate that well to the community, and here we are right here. People lined up their buckets. They wanted that fresh water. That's the mission. That's what we're doing. We're giving you fresh water. But while we were there, we got to preach and talk about Jesus. There I am right there. That's my cross pose. Maybe you've seen it before, right? That's my cross pose. And we preached and we had a ministry to give fresh water. It's good. It meets their needs. But we also shared the message of Jesus Christ. And here are people responding to that message and accepting Christ right there. How about a hand for that? What an awesome thing. Here's another example of a mission and a message. And we're just going to call it simply Thanksgiving meals. That's going to be the example. Now, if you recall, last week I was talking about generosity. How many guys were here last week for that time in church? I was talking about generosity. And I gave you an example, a way to give generously. And I said, hey, we're joining forces. Granville Christian Academy is sponsoring getting meals out to the community. Also, Sunshine School has given a lot of supplies to go in baskets for families who can't afford to buy their own Thanksgiving meal. And so GCA, a student came to me, a very bright young student came to me and said, hey, we need some help. We need some more money. We want to feed 100 people. So we had these buckets out last week. I can talk, buckets, baskets, I can do it, okay? And we had a goal. We had a secret goal with these buckets. And the secret goal, we didn't tell you guys this, the secret goal was $600. We had 4 services to collect $600. And if we could get $600, we could actually buy turkey and a meal for 100 families. So here's what happened. We had the buckets out all weekend, and people gave money. And we didn't just get 600. We didn't just get 1,000. We got almost $2,200 in those green buckets. So this week we had this amazing meeting. I've rarely had meetings like this. Here was the meeting. We have too much money. What are we gonna do? Right? There's more money than we need. We almost never had those meetings here, you know. Have we got too much money? What do we wanna do? So we had the meeting, and Pastor Gary said, you know, more than 100 families have asked for a meal. And so here's what we're doing. Listen, this is awesome. Here's what we're doing. We're gonna actually be able, with the help of Granville Christian Academy and Sunshine School and all the groups that have come together and your generous giving, we're gonna actually be able to provide meals to 246 families. How awesome is that, right? Now, why is it 246? Here's why. Because 246 asked for a meal. It's the exact number that asked. We can meet every single need. I even said again, should we get more money? No, we don't need more money. But now we have actually an additional need. Here's a mission and a message for you. You can do it this week. Granville Christian is going to be providing drivers to take students to deliver these meals, but there's too many meals to deliver for those students and those drivers, and so we need you to step up, and you can do it. Here's what we're going to do. On Tuesday this week, we're going to ask you to think about coming down of the church. Bring your family. Bring your kids. Come out front and we'll be out there, Pastor Gary and I and other volunteers, and we're going to give you a basket full of food for someone's meal. We'll give you their address, probably 2 baskets per driver. Bring your family and you're going to drive to their house. You get to go right there to their house. Walk up to their front door, knock on their door. You can give them their meal, and we want you to pray with every single family that they would know that this gift comes from us, but most especially it comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here's what you can do. This is your way to get involved. There's a table in the back. I'll be standing back there when the service ends. Come back and sign up and say, you know what? I'll deliver one of those. Who's interested, by the way, in doing that? Right? Absolutely. We had 26 sign up last night. We need 50 total people to sign up to deliver a meal. But here's what we have. 2 things. We've got a ministry. The ministry is giving food to hungry people. Who thinks it's a good idea, right? That's a great thing. Giving them Thanksgiving meals. But with that ministry also comes a message, because you are going to walk into a home and you are going to be the light of the world right there in that home. And you're going to walk in, you're going to give them that meal. You're going to say, let me pray with you. It's an awesome thing. It's an example of generosity, of teamwork, of God doing something amazing. Will you get involved? Will you jump in? Here's 3 examples of a mission and also the message of Christ. Now there's more than 3 examples. There's hundreds of examples, but here's 3 I thought I could easily throw out to you. Here's the question. I already told you that you are the light of the world, but who are we? Because Paul tells us right in this passage who we are. Here's what Paul says. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now I want you to see this. This is a big deal. You're more than just light to the world. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now I really want you to see this. This is a big deal. Wherever you go, you're the light of the world. But also, wherever you go, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He wants to make his appeal to other people through you. You are God's plan. This is a really big deal. This is a really big thing. What does it mean, Pastor Tom, to be an ambassador? Here, I'll give you thoughts on this. This comes from R.V.G. Tasker. He's a Bible scholar, lived in London, and he's passed away now for some years. But here's his thoughts on what it means to be an ambassador. Here's what he says. An ambassador is a messenger with authority. Both our message and our authority come from Christ himself. God makes his appeal through such ambassadors. In his name, they call out for people to accept the reconciliation made possible by the death and resurrection of Christ. And so enjoy the pardon, peace, and power that such reconciliation can bring. Who are you? Let me tell you who you are, okay? This is who you are. If you've accepted Christ, this is you. 1, you are the light of the world. And 2, you are an ambassador for Christ. And he's committed to you his mission, his message, and his authority. You see, God has a plan for your life, and it's big. God's got ministries for you to be involved in. God has the message of Christ for you to share. And you've got authority, his authority, authority in his name to do his will on the earth. This is a big thing. Now, I want to stop for a second and just tell you how important it is that you understand this. This is my thought about this. Your life needs a mission. You thrive on having a purpose in life bigger than yourself. Let me just tell you that. Inside of you, you have your soul. And your soul thrives on the idea that there's a purpose for you bigger than just your life. Yesterday, I happened to be in a grocery store with my daughter, Elizabeth, and we were walking down an aisle, and it was kind of crowded, and, you know, people shopping on Saturday, and there was one guy, he's probably about 15 years old, kneeling down like this, putting cereal on a shelf. And I walked by him, and he looked up, and he gave me this look like, and so miserable right now, I can't even bear it. It was a look, and then he went back to putting away cereal boxes, right? He felt like what I'm doing doesn't matter. What I'm doing has no transcendence, no bigger purpose. Let me just tell you, your life needs a mission. You thrive on having a purpose in life bigger than yourself. You know, yesterday we were here last night at church. I was standing here preaching like I do every Saturday, but yesterday, for whatever reason, I think I know the reason, there was very few people here for church last night, many less than normal, right? And I looked out last night and I thought, hell, here's what's happening. Some people had this belief that, you know what, if I unite my soul with my football team, when they win, I will feel like a winner, right? When they win, I'll feel like a winner. The inverse is also true. When they lose, I feel like a loser, right? That's what happens. I was surprised last night how many people were like, wow, I know church is important, but we're going to watch this game. It's going to be great. Actually, last night I finished preaching. This is absolutely a true story. I finished preaching and I walked down the aisle. I'm a bit of a Buckeye fan myself. And I walked to the back of the room to man that table for people to sign up and deliver meals. And I walked back and a host team member walked up to me as the sermon just ended. I thought he was going to say, okay, good job or something like that. He walked up, put his hand on my shoulder consolingly and he said, Buckeyes lost in a last second field goal. That's what he said right there when church ended, the second church ended. I was like, there are bigger things in life than this, right? People say, I need bigger purpose, so I'll unite my heart with my sports team. And when they win, I'll win. But you know what? This is even darker than we know. Well, many of us now, you are very concerned about the global direction of terrorism and especially about ISIS, right? I watched a special on TV this week about ISIS and how they formed, and I heard something I had never heard before. They said that the foreign fighters that are coming to fight with ISIS in this evil, this absolutely satanic, demonic, evil calling of jihad that they have, that these fighters actually have three things in common. These young men have three things in common. Number one, almost every one of them has never had a girlfriend. Almost every one of them has never had a job in their entire life. And almost every one of them is fascinated by violence, violent movies, violent video games. And what ISIS promises them, wherever they are in the world, they promise you this. If you come fight with us, we're going to give you a wife. Right away, you've never had a girlfriend, you come here, we're going to give you a wife. Number two, we're going to give you a gun. You like violence, we're going to give you a gun. And number three, they promise them, come and take part in something that is going to change the world. And these young men, they go from all over America, Europe, all these places to come, and they're called to this evil thing of ISIS because they feel like it's going to give their life this greater purpose. Understand this. Your soul thrives on knowing that you're doing something bigger than yourself. This is a quote from Viktor Frankl. He's a psychiatrist. Viktor Frankl was practicing medicine in the time of when Hitler gained power in Germany. He's a German Jewish psychiatrist. And his family was taken to a concentration camp. When he first got there, his wife and children were separated. His wife and parents, I mean, were separated from him. And they were immediately gassed in that concentration camp. He was taken to work in the hospital as a doctor. And here's a picture of him, by the way, at that time in his life. And he observed many things in the concentration camp and later wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And look what he says about purpose greater than yourself. Here's what he says. In the Nazi concentration camp, I witnessed that those who knew there was a task waiting for them to fulfill were most apt to survive. And then he says this, it is immeasurably important to know why you exist. Once you know the why for your existence, you'll be able to bear almost any how. Once you know the why you exist, let me tell you why you exist. You exist for lots of reasons, for your family, for relationships, for great things that you're going to do. But you exist for this reason, because you are God's plan to take the message of Christ to this world. God has a mission for you. God has a message, the message of Christ, and God has authority to give you on your life. This is who you are. You are the light of the world. I want you to accept that. You are the light of the world. Everywhere you go, things should be affected because you are there, because you're bringing the light of Christ. Amen. Number two, this is you. Do you accept it? You are ambassador for Christ. He's committed to you his message, his mission, and his authority. You have it. You're his ambassador. Wherever you go, you're going from him. We're talking about living 4G, and the third G is this. The third G is go. Because as his light and as his ambassador, God is calling you to get out of your comfort zone and to go for him. Here's what Jesus says. Therefore, go. Let me say it again. You guys jump in. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, we are called to go. We're called to leave the comfortable places where we are and step out. Now, here's an interesting thing to think about. Actually, Jesus says this same thing. Light that is hidden is not very effective. Let's lower the lights again and just take a look at this, okay? Here you are, right here. There you are. Oh, you're light. You're changing the environment. You're sharing about Christ. But maybe you think, you know, I like being light, but you know, my couch is really comfortable, so I'm just going to hang out right here in my house, right? I'm going to be the light, but I'm never going to shine my light. I'm going to put my light under a bushel or a bucket in this case. And I'm just gonna shine for just my friends, right? I'll just shine for one shoebox right there. One little shoebox, right? Lights. That's all we're called to do. We're called to be the light, to shine the light. Let me give you this thought. So stay with me on this one thought. Here it is.
Ambassadors who stay home are not doing their job, right? Imagine this. Imagine you go to New York City for the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade or something, and you're right there, and you meet someone, and you say, hey, who are you? And they say, I'm the ambassador to Mexico. Oh, that's great. When are you going to Mexico? Oh, I don't really like Mexico, so I'm not going to go, right? I'm going to be ambassador to Mexico, but I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going to go there. I'm never going to leave the comfort of my home. I love my neighborhood. It's so nice, right? Ambassadors who stay home are not doing their job. We're called to go. We're called to step out as light and as ambassadors for Christ. We're called to something big, to share about Christ. So how do you do it? How do you go? What does it look like? I have two ways that we're called to go. Here's number one. Wherever you go as an ambassador of Christ with his message and his authority. Wherever you go, you're going to go lots of places. You're going to go to work. When you go to work, go as an employee, but go as an ambassador for Christ, walking into your workplace. Go as an ambassador for Christ. When you go to the store, go as an ambassador for Christ. You're going with his message and his authority wherever you go. This week on Thursday, actually, I had a special little meeting on Thursday. This is the man that came and saw me on Thursday. His name is Bill Davey, and Bill came to see me on Thursday. He was actually bringing boxes, shoe boxes, from the church that our church began, a church in Stone Somerset called Spring Hills Community Church. And they had shoe boxes, and Bill brought them up. So Bill brought them up. He brought their new pastor up. I could meet him and talk to him, and he sat down in my office. And whenever Bill and I talk, Bill and I, we go back a ways. I officiated a wedding for his family and know Bill pretty well. And he sat down in my office, and he just smiled. And we were bringing the shoe boxes in, and he said, you know, whenever I'm here, I just think about your dad. I said, Bill, tell me about my dad and your relationship with him. He said, well, here's what happened. I didn't know Christ. I had no idea about God. I didn't believe in God. I didn't know Christ. And I was working at this plumbing, you know, place. And the phone rang. About 6 in the morning, the phone rang. I looked at the guy that was there, and I was like, let's not answer it. Right, they're at work, but they want to answer the phone, right? And the guy said, might be your wife, better answer it. So he answered it, and it was my dad, 6 in the morning. And my dad said, hey, I've got a water well, and my well's not working. Need a new pump. Could you guys come look at it? So he and his co-worker went out to my parents' house. They go to my parents' house, and there's my dad sitting there. And my dad begins to tease them and talk to them and just kind of get involved in their life. They get a pump, they bring it back, they install the new pump, and my dad says, hey, how about I take you guys to lunch? What do you say? And they said, okay, we'll go to lunch with you. So they go to lunch with my dad. He's teasing them, talking to them, whatever. They don't know Christ. They've never really met a pastor before. And so they go back to work. Well, he said about once a month, your dad would come down to our shop. And he'd just come in. He'd tease us. He'd make fun of us. He'd tell us we're doing everything wrong. If you know my dad, that's kind of how he was, you know, in a fun way. And he'd come down and tease. He'd come down about once a month and just hang out with us and tease us and talk to us. And he said, finally, one day he came. And he looked at us and he talked to us a little bit. And he said this, boys, how many times I got to come down here before you go to church? Go to church. So we said, okay, Pastor, we'll go one time. And then Pastor Jeff invited us to this play that you guys have called Eternity. First time we came to Spring Hills, we came to Eternity. He said we walked into that building. This is the first time we did it, you know, back in the early 2000s. And he said that we came to that play called Eternity, and we sat there. We couldn't take our eyes off the stage. We couldn't stop looking at it. And he said when that invitation came, my entire family, my wife, all my kids came forward and accepted Christ. And he said this, if it wasn't for your dad, nobody in my family would know Christ. You see, my dad had a problem. He needed a new pump for his well. But getting a new pump meant sharing Christ. That's how he did it. Wherever you go as an ambassador for Christ. Think about this as it relates to your life. I mean, there's some ways that you can do it that would be helpful. We've got for you guys, we've got these tickets, right? One side is the Christmas Eve service at Swayze Chapel. It's going to be beautiful. The other side is our service is here on Christmas Eve. All you have to do to go in this way, you just go to somebody. Go to a neighbor, go to a friend, go to a coworker, and just say, hey, my church is putting on this thing, and my pastor told me to do it, so I'm doing it, and I want to invite you, right? Just give them the ticket. All the information's on there. You just hand it to them. As you go, you're sharing. As you go, you're an ambassador for Christ. But second of all, I want to say this, and I really want you to hear me on this. Intentionally go. Not just as you go. I'm calling you to say there are times in my life when I'm intentionally going to go to a neighbor's house and I'm intentionally going to invite them to church. I'm going to intentionally share Christ with them. I know what you're thinking. Pastor Tom, I'm scared. You know what? You've got the Spirit inside of you. You can overcome that fear. Amen. I'm scared, Pastor Tom. I don't know how to do it. You know what? You're pretty smart. You can probably figure this out, right? And if you want some advice, come ask me. I'll help you figure out how to do it. But intentionally go. Go to share Christ. This weekend in our cafe, there's a team working well together, and they've made these baked goods and snacks. Here's one of them. This is a chocolate toffee crunch cake. Could you eat toffee chocolate toffee crunch cake for Jesus? I bet you could, right? But what they're doing this weekend is they're selling some baked goods and some other things, and they're going on a trip to Jordan. In fact, our church has 4 mission trips this year to Jordan. Think about going to Jordan in the Middle East, right there in the heart of the Middle East. They're going to go and share Christ to Muslim women right there on this trip. Number one. Number two, we're going to go back to Zimbabwe. We're putting in water wells, and we're going to share Christ. We've got a ministry and also a message. We're going to go back to the Philippines this year. We're going to go to Possum Trot, Texas. And we're also going to be reaching out to our community locally all the time. And I'm saying to you, go, get involved, jump in. You are the light of the world. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. I'm asking you to examine your life and make a fundamental change. Here's the change. However you see yourself, I want you to begin seeing yourself in this way. I am the light of the world. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Let me say one last thing, and then we'll be all done this morning. There's a story I came across a few weeks ago about Abraham Lincoln. There he is right there. The story says that in the middle of the Civil War, when Abraham Lincoln was reading those long lists of the men who had died in battle, and he was overcome by grief. His son had died, his son Tad had died, and he was grieving the loss of his son. They would say that sometimes on a Wednesday morning, he would sneak out of the White House with 1 or 2 aides, and Abraham Lincoln would go to this little church nearby, the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. And what he would do is, after their Wednesday morning service would begin, they had a midweek service there Wednesday morning, the president would sneak in through the pastor's study and just sit there and listen to the message. And while he was grieving, he'd let that message encourage him. So one day, President Lincoln, he sneaks out of the White House, and he goes to this little church right here, and he sneaks in by the pastor's study, and he sits there and he listens. And the sermon goes on and on, kind of like this one perhaps, and it goes on and on, and the sermon ends. And his aide turns to him and says, "Mr. President, how did you like that sermon? What'd you think about that sermon?" And President Lincoln is quoted as saying this: "I thought the sermon was carefully thought through and eloquently delivered." The aide said, "You thought it was a great sermon?" He said, "No, I thought he failed." The aide says, "He failed? Well, how? Why did he fail?" And Abraham Lincoln said this thing, and it shook me when I first read this story. Abraham Lincoln says he failed for this reason. He failed because he did not ask of us something great. And let me tell you right now, God is asking of you something great. There are people in our church going to Jordan. That's something great. People are going to Zimbabwe and the Philippines and Possum Trot. People are going to their neighbor's house right next door. God is asking of you something great, to be light and to be an ambassador for him. Will you take that on? Look, here's something great that you would just do. Whatever you're doing on Tuesday, you would come here instead. Take a meal to a family who can't afford a Thanksgiving meal and give it to them and pray with them and be light for them. Life is about a lot more than sitting and listening. It's about going to be Christ to a lost and dying world. Would you bow your heads with me? Just want you to think for a second about all those things I just said. Maybe you're thinking, you know, "Pastor Tom, I don't feel like light. You know, it's hard for light to be overly grumpy. You're going to have to shake that off a little bit. It's hard for light to be consistently pessimistic and negative. You've got to shake that off a little bit." But I want to ask you this question. Could you fundamentally rethink how you look at life to say, "Here's how I define myself. I, through Christ, am the light of the world. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He's going to give me various missions, ministries to work with, but it's the very same message every time, the message of reconciliation. Can I live as Christ's ambassador wherever I go, with his ministry, with his message, with his authority?" Could you go? Could you step out? Father, I thank you for all those who are here today. Father, we just love this 9 o'clock service. And God, I thank you for all the opportunities we have just even this morning to take tickets and to pass them out to people to come to Christmas Eve Eve or Christmas Eve. The opportunity, God, to go to the cafe and just talk to one of our team members going to Jordan about their mission trip and what they're going to be doing and to eat toffee for Jesus. Thank you, God, for that opportunity. I thank you, God, for the opportunity for families here to sign up and deliver those Thanksgiving baskets to be your light in most likely a rather dark home. God, I thank you that you call us to something great. And Father, our desire is to respond to your call and to go in your name, wherever we go, and going intentionally to share the message of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, just to take a moment, think about those things. We're going to have one last song. I'll be in the back at that table, probably with a GCA student back there. Come back and sign up and take a meal to a family. Thanks so much.
Wow. What a great message. What a charge. What a challenge. My name is Pastor Coley, and I'm the pastor of discipleship here. If it's your first time, I want to welcome you, say thanks for being with us, and I would love to meet you. I'll be at the back of the worship center, so please stop by there. I'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit and see how maybe our church could serve you. If you're here this morning and you need some prayer, maybe you're just struggling with some things that are going on in life, maybe that fear to go, or maybe you have somewhere to go and you want prayer coverage as you go this week, there's a prayer team in the back room. We'd love to give you the chance to pray with them. Let them pray over you, let them pray for you, and for the situation. And I mean that. If God's laid something on your heart this morning, I'm supposed to go into this home, I'm supposed to go to a neighbor, I'm supposed to go somewhere, then ask them to cover you in prayer. That makes a difference. God is honored by that. God loves that. So, what a great just example of God's people freely giving. I mean, this is beautiful up here. And then just the baskets, the money that was given last week, that's so amazing. God is at work here, and we're so thankful. We're blessed to be a part of it. I hope you are too. Let me pray over you as we go. We have a chance this week to go into the homes of people who might be broken. You have a chance to go into their homes. We have this Thanksgiving holiday coming. Have the basket delivery. I want to remind you of that. Just take a chance and maybe be willing to step into somebody's home and pray for them. Let me pray it for you as you go out this week. Father, thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, it is exciting to see what you're doing here. It's exciting to hear what you're doing in people's hearts. And Lord, it's not really even anything we can dream up or come up with. You are laying things on people's hearts, and people are responding, and people are helping neighbors and bringing neighbors to services, and they're going to the needy. They're going to people who are in a need season of life. And that is beautiful to see, Lord. It's beautiful to hear the stories. It's wonderful. And we want to follow you more. So, Lord, as we go into this holiday week, we know that for many this holiday season is not a blessed time. It's not a time of rejoicing. It's a time of sadness and maybe even depression and discouragement. And we're asking you to help us to be light. Help us to go into homes and change an atmosphere. Lord, we love you and we want to follow you as you'll lead us into those places. We trust you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I ask you to bless them and watch over them. Give them all the things they need. Equip them for the mission. We have the message, Lord. Help us to share it freely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, guys. Glad you're here.